Well, it's certainly a privilege to be here, and I have known of Central Baptist Church all of my life, and I'm not 90 years old or anything like that. I'm just 48 years old, be 49 here in a few months, but as a young child, I remember the times when Brother Moser Sr. would come and preach at the church I grew up in, Rogers Baptist Church in Garland, Texas. I can certainly remember many times that Brother Moser Jr. has preached there as well, revival meetings, conferences, and the likes. And then, of course, to have the opportunity for so many years at church camp with you folks there at Camp Daniel Springs in Gary, Texas. Y'all were always so wonderfully and warmly welcomed and received into Texas to church camp. If anybody around here can remember that, there was always a rivalry that took place at church camp as a result of all that. But the times there were always good, always fun. I mentioned to Brother Corey here a couple of days ago, we were talking, and it was at that church camp that I trusted Christ as my Savior. I came to know Jesus Christ, I say, after many years of fighting the Holy Spirit and all, we were there in 1977 at church camp that year, and I had just, as so many other times, been under the conviction of the Holy Spirit so terribly strong upon me, and to the point, I can certainly empathize with David as he talks about how that conviction can just make you physically sick. You just fight it so much, and that was the case with me. I love the daytime where you can get your mind off of doing all the fun stuff, but boy, I tell you what, after supper and you were getting ready for the evening service, you knew, that particular night, a Wednesday night, there in June of 1977, as we prepared for the evening service, I was sure dreading it, and then we got out there and started singing some songs, and they said Brother Moser was going to be the preacher that night, there's just no way. There's no way I'd be able to sit through one of Brother Moser's messages that God would give him and would make that. I've got to get out of here. I've got to get away from this. I'll be a mess. It's a 12-year-old boy, 13-year-old boy, that is really something. And so I just decided, well, I'm just going to tell. I was sick. I was physically sick. And so I went to who was in my youth pastor from Rogers at that time, was Brother Ron Thomas. Of course, Brother Ron, son of Brother Charles Thomas, and Brother Ron now the pastor there at Rogers Baptist Church. But I went to him with the intentions of saying, hey, I'm sick. I'm going to have to go to the cabin and lay down, set this one out. And praise God, that's not what came out of my mouth. When I got to him, I said, I need to be saved. And we slipped off from the main tabernacle there down the hill to just one of those little tabernacles. Brother Moser probably remembers it, out at the back of the baseball field, little one down there for classrooms. And that night, every verse of scripture that Brother Thomas showed me, it was something that I had known because I'd been taught in that church since I was born. The words of it, the scriptures that would make me wise in the salvation. And so that night I surrendered and accepted Christ as my Savior. And I've always, my testimony has always been, it was when Brother Moser was preaching, but I never heard a word of it. But Brother Moser, I appreciate your ministry. I appreciate your ministry down through the years, through camp and all those other areas. It is a blessing for Dana and I to be here. I'm a member We are members of the Friendship Baptist Church in Hearst, Texas. Brother Jerry Power is the pastor there, and we're not living in Hearst. We're living in Oklahoma right now, and circumstances that came about in October, and I resigned the church there in Broken Bow, Oklahoma, Luke Fata Baptist Church. Pastored there for 12 and a half years, and we are now kind of in a holding pattern, just waiting on the Lord's leadership for us next, where He would have us to go next, what He would have us to do. I want to do God's will. I don't want to jump the gun. I don't want to go where He doesn't want me to go or do what He doesn't want me to do. I want to do what God wants. And I was telling your pastor earlier this evening that, boy, it is really easy to get up and preach and teach and talk about patience and having patience, but boy, sure is hard living it. And because my heart is to preach and to pastor, and I still believe that's what God would have us to do at this time. And so you pray for us that God would open the doors He would have us to walk through and give us clear guidance in that. But I'm thankful to be here tonight for this and be here this weekend for this. It means so much to us and to finally get to come to Little Rock, to Central Baptist Church, and have a part in 90 years of faithfulness. 90 years of faithfulness, just to think about that. And I know a little bit about that, having my family there at Rogers Baptist Church for all those years. And my dad and mom still there, still serving. Dad came to Rogers in 1941. He was about 2 months old when my grandparents moved there from East Texas. And my granddad served as a deacon there in that church for over 33 years. My dad has served as a deacon in that church now. I'm not even sure. I'm guessing at least 25 years, and continues to do that. And I know how important it is to have a Christian family and a Christian home, but I also know how important it is to have a good, solid church that you know that you're going to be able to come to, that's going to weather the storms down through the years. And Central Baptist, you're to be commended for that. It hasn't always been easy, I know. And I know that because, I like I said, I've grown up in a church just like this church. And the man I consider to be my pastor all those years, Brother Charles Thomas, my dad was 13 years old when he was out praying at a rock behind the old church building there at Rogers, and Brother Thomas came as pastor, and he was there, and they were praying for a pastor, and Brother Thomas came. I know what it's like to have men of God who will stand true down through the years, and my pastor, Brother Thomas, and Brother Moser were I consider contemporaries that I'm thankful for them. Most of the books in my library were printed by the Challenge Press, and many of them written by Brother Moser Jr., Brother Senior. All of this, God has blessed you and blessed this church, and we'll God's, just because you're hitting 90 doesn't mean God's done. It's just a start. And praise God for your faithfulness and the faith that you have, because folks, let's face it, these are faithless times. I can remember growing up all those years, my pastor, Brother Thomas, he always preached and was convinced till the day he died, till the day that the Lord took him home, that we were living in the last days then. And he would preach that fervently. I've heard your former pastor here preach the same thing. And certainly the days are evil. And we look around and we think, how can it get any worse than it is? But yet, year after year, it does. And so we're living in faithless times. But, as we study our Bibles, we look to the Word of God, we find that that's really not anything new. Solomon himself said, there's nothing new under the sun. And, I think back as tonight, I invite your attention with me to 1 Kings chapter 17. Boy, there was a time in, a nation that was raised up by God, whom God had blessed. And yet here we have a king come on the scene, and some terrible things begin to happen. And boy, it was hard to be one of God's people during that time. But yet we find that Elijah was a man who had faith in faithless times. The Christian life is an experience of faith. It's about faith from beginning to end. It's all about faith. It commences in faith when we trust Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. It continues in faith as we establish a habit of yielding our lives to God's plan and building our lives on the principle of God's Word. And it should conclude in God's time. When God calls us out, whether it be through death or one of these days through the rapture, I've preached just like those before me preached. I believe that I'll see the rapture. I firmly believe that it just can't go much longer before the trump sounds and God calls us out. But. Regardless of that, we should continue to live. Our lives should conclude with a faith that has grown strong and unshakable through testing in which God has proven Himself to us. And that's the thing that you can say after 90 years, God has certainly proven Himself to Central Baptist Church over and over and over again. He's proven Himself. But what is faith? I mean, we talk about faith and we say we need to have faith and all. And what is faith? The Bible teaches us that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And that's all good and fine. But how do you really define faith in a tangible way? When do you know you have faith? What is it supposed to do for you? They're important questions that we need to find the answers to. I want you to understand tonight that faith is confidence. Faith is confidence. People today look at faith as being a blind leap. It's just a wish or a fantasy or a fairy tale. Folks, faith, Bible faith, faith in God is confidence in someone or something that has been proven reliable. The more you know about a person's character, the more reliable that they have been, then the more you're going to trust them. Our girls, we have two daughters. They're 24 years old now. They're both married. One of them has given us a two-year-old grandson. Now, we love, boy, Bryce is so much fun. And we were a little later getting here than what we planned on because we got to keep him this morning. And we don't pass up those opportunities. I go back to when our girls began driving. They're not twins. We adopted one. They're 2 months apart in age. And we adopted a daughter when we were in Colorado and I was pastoring there. And so they've grown up together since they were 7 years old. And so they started driving about the same time. Yay. That was a lot of fun. But when our girls began driving, we limited where they could go and who could ride with them. We had to know if anyone was going to ride, and we were very selective about that. We required them to call home before they left from some place to come home, or we required them to call home when they left home and got to that place where they were going after they left the house. And that was the rule. We wanted to know where they were and make sure everything was not so much we didn't trust them, but we lived out in the country, and they were driving 15 miles one way to school and back. And so we required this, but over time, Over time, they proved themselves to be capable drivers. They proved themselves to be trustworthy. We began to trust them more and more. Our faith in their ability as drivers increased. Why? Because they proved themselves. Folks, God has proven Himself. So many times, God has proven faith is not blind. It is confidence grounded in reality. Faith in God is no different. It rests upon the proven character and the proven performance of God. It rests upon His Word, which is proven to be infallible. Amen? We don't need it to be rewritten. We don't need it to be made written in language that's easier to understand. No, you see, that's the problem, is it's been the dumbing down of America. And we just need to read it and trust the Holy Spirit, who's also proven, amen, and to trust Him to show it's infallible. God is real. He's reliable. That's why we trust Him. In 1 Kings chapter 17 tonight, a familiar story, familiar passage here. And it's not just a story from a book. Folks, this is something that's happened. This is another incident of God proving Himself, of God showing who He is. And it's very interesting when you read about the ministry of this man Elijah. Chapter 17 and verse 1 says, "And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word." Now, I don't know about around here, but over in Oklahoma, I think somebody must have said this recently. Because we hadn't had any rain. But Elijah says, "We're not going to have any rain, according to my word." God had given him that word. And notice verse 2, "And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. So he went and did according unto the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelled by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Sidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman to sustain thee. So he arose and went to Zarephath." Now, if you look at this passage of Scripture and you see that Elijah goes in to the King Ahab, and what you need to understand is that idolatry was already well established in Israel when Ahab took the throne. This was a problem. Before Ahab, it was the idolatry of trying to worship God in the wrong way. But then Ahab took it a step further. It was no longer just a matter of worshiping God in the wrong way. He took God completely out of the picture. Man, talk about faith in faithless times. Today, folks, people are trying to take God completely out of the picture. You know, it seems in our world, in our society, in our country specifically today, that it's all right to be religious. It's all right to worship something or someone as long as it's not God. The big G-O-D. Not, you know, it's right with the little G-O-Ds, but not the capital G-O-D. The true and the living God. The God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Don't mention Jesus Christ. Don't mention the God of Israel. You know, but anything else goes. Folks, this is where it had gotten to. Ahab, he takes God out. He replaced him with a false god, with Baal. Well, this was just too much for Elijah to endure. And so he walked into the palace and he delivered God's challenge. What he did was an act of faith. He stood up in a time when it wasn't a popular thing to do. And so, as you celebrate 90 years this weekend, I want to remind you that there have been many times in these past 90 years that this church and her pastors have had to stand up and preach out against things that weren't popular. Or actually, they were popular in the world, but they weren't right in the sight of God. And you're being called upon to do that even today. To continue that. To continue to be faithful in faithless times. Now, tonight, let's look at Elijah's faith. First of all, notice the substance of Elijah's faith. Remember, faith is confidence in someone or something. Elijah had confidence in God. That's someone. He had confidence in something, and that was God's authority, God's power, God's ability to do what He said. Let's see what Elijah was putting his confidence in. First of all, Elijah was confident, or he was convinced that God was real. You know, we need to be convinced God's real. That sounds silly, doesn't it? Well, we're here, are we? Of course we believe God's real. Do we really? Because if we really believe, if we truly believe God is real, then we will live our lives like God is real. And not just something or something out there. We'll live our lives like He is the true and living God, that He is in charge, that He is in control, and that we're going to follow His leadership and His will for our life. You know, notice what Elijah says here in verse 1. He says, "As the Lord God of Israel liveth." Ahab, make no mistake of whom I represent. The Lord God of Israel. We're living in a time when we need to plainly state whom we serve, whom we preach, whom we teach. It is the Lord Jesus Christ, the God of Israel, who has been the God of America until recently. But we stand for God. We stand for Christ. And like Ahab, men today are constantly trying to remove God from the scene of human history. You see, today there are three significant philosophies that are trying to do away with God that have taken hold in our society today. The first one is atheism, which says there is no God. You know, atheism was real strong, way back when I was younger, when I was a child or a teenager, there was a lot of atheism that was coming out strong then. You know what I have found is that there has been somewhat of a backing away from atheism because they just couldn't. You can't prove that there's no God. No, you can't do that. And so what they're doing is they're finding, well, you know, that's not working, so we're going to have to do something else. So they've come along with atheism says there's no God. So they promote evolution. Evolution says that you can have life without God. And, thankfully, we live in an area there in Oklahoma. We're still out in the country. We're about 15, 20 years behind the times. They still have corporal punishment in the schools. Kids can still get paddled. How about that? And teachers can still bring their Bibles into their classrooms. And they're not having to teach evolution. But you know, evolution says you can have life without God. Let me tell you something. You can't have life without God. God's the creator of all life. Both physically and spiritually. And then there's the third philosophy that has really begun to... It permeates our world today. And that's humanism. Humanism, which says man's God. Okay, we can't... atheists say, you know, there's no God, but that wasn't working too well, and so evolution wasn't, you know, getting, and so let's just say we're all God. And that way, everybody feels pretty good about it. Well, you know, the world needs to see evidence of God's reality in our life. Is there visible evidence that the living God is part of your life? That He's real? That He is vital to us? Are we demonstrating that by how we live our life and what we do? Can the people of this neighborhood tell that there's a difference here in this church? Because God is real. You see, Elijah was convinced that God was real. We need to be convinced that God is real and show that in our living. You know, we also see here that Elijah was convinced that he would give an account of his life to God. Notice he says in verse 1, he says, "As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand." Elijah knew that he stood before God, that he would have to answer for how he responded to the pro-Baal movement in his culture. He couldn't be a silent protester. He couldn't remain uninvolved, hoping that someone would do something. You know, we can sit back so many times and say, somebody needs to do something. Well, guess what? That somebody's us. You know, the world's going to pot and it's all terrible and bad things are happening. Somebody needs to do something. You know, that person over there is lost and they're going to die and go to hell. Somebody needs to do something. You know, this is happening. Somebody is us. Why? Because we're going to give an account of our lives to God. You see, that's something that's lacking in our world today, and that is the idea of accountability, right? Being responsible for something, being accountable for something. We're going to be accountable. Pastors are going to be accountable for how they lead God's churches today. But you know what? God's churches are going to be held accountable for how they follow the leadership of those pastors. As Sunday school teachers, you're going to be held responsible for what you teach your Sunday school class. As a child of God, you're going to be held responsible by God for how you live your life. As a witness of the saving grace of Jesus Christ, you're going to be held accountable for that. Before whom I stand. Elijah could not remain uninvolved. He had the courage to act in faith. He was unintimidated by the odds. The fact that he had to stand alone. He was unafraid of the opposition. Who was the opposition? Man, he was going up against the king and the queen. Ahab and Jezebel. And not only that, they had 850 priests of Baal and Ashtaroth that were standing with them and all. He was going against all of that, plus the people. I mean, you look a little further in here, and he comes to the point in chapter 18, in verse 21, and he just comes to the people and says, "How long? How long halt ye between the two? You need to make a choice. You need to make a decision." And so here he is. He faced all of this opposition, but yet he stood. Why? Because he knew God was holding him personally accountable. What is going to happen in the next 90 years? All right? For Central Baptist Church. Well, you're going to be held accountable for that. Where it goes from here. God is still looking for men and women who will be His ambassadors to a lost and unbelieving world. Elijah knew that he was the personal representative of the living God, and the same is true of every one of us as believers today. We are the ambassadors, the representatives of God Almighty, of the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:20 says, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us." In Acts chapter 1 in verse 8, Jesus says, as he's returning to heaven, he says, "But ye shall receive power if the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me." Well, it sounds a whole lot like a command to me. When my daddy told me to do something and I didn't do it, I was held accountable for it. And the consequences weren't always good. They were rarely good. Matter of fact, they were always bad for me. Listen, our Heavenly Father has says, this is what you need to be doing. This is where you need to go. This is what you, this is your responsibility, and you're going to be held accountable for that. We need to make ourselves available to God. We need to have a faith that has some substance to it. We must allow God the freedom to reach down into our lives and use us anytime He chooses, any way He chooses. Well, I don't know about doing this or doing that. I tell you, God will never lead you any place He doesn't give you the ability to do it. He won't ever give you something. And we're going to see that here in a moment. God always provides where He guides you. Whether you're 8, 18, 48, or 88, please listen and hear this and know this right here, right now, tonight. If you don't get anything else, get this. There is no greater ability than availability. Well, I'm too young to do it. No, God will have it. God's not going to ask you to do something that you can't do as an 8-year-old or an 18-year-old or a 48-year-old or an 88-year-old. Just be available. Have some substance to your faith. But you know, when we have that kind of faith, we need to realize that there's more to it than just being available. Elijah was convinced that God and His provision was adequate. God can do it. See, James chapter 5, verse 17 offers this commentary on Elijah. James says, "Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are." Well, I wish he wouldn't have said that. What does it mean? It means Elijah was a man subject to like passions. This tells us that Elijah, just like you and me, a human being encumbered with the flesh. What set Elijah apart was his relationship with God and his willingness to do what God had given him to do. Elijah knew what God had said. He believed that God would do what He said He would do, and so he confronted Ahab with the warning from the Word of God. What does that mean to us today? It means all of us can do it. All of us are like Elijah. We're subject to like passions. We've got the same hang-ups. We've got the same problems. We've got the same, things pulling at us. You know, it's all... But yet... God can still work and God can still use us. Elijah didn't have one thing available to him that's not completely available to us today, and even more so. I mean, God spoke to Elijah. But folks, we've got the whole Word of God. Genesis to Revelation. We've got the story of Elijah to encourage us. We've got the history of Noah. We've got the writings of the apostles. We've got all of these things that we can draw from now. And so God has even equipped us more so with the leadership of the Holy Spirit. And then you add to that all of the advances of modern technology today so that we're able to reach out. And you know, I think about even this church, right here, Central Baptist Baptist Church, Little Rock, Arkansas, reaches out all over the world on a regular basis through the Baptist Challenge and the books that have been printed here throughout the years. Your work through, as I walked through the hall there and looked at the missionaries and the support that's sent out to those men. To think about that, today on the World Wide Web, we can share the gospel instantly with someone all the way across the globe. But yet we won't walk 100 yards across the street to share the gospel with our neighbor. We won't take 10 steps over to the next cubicle at work to share the gospel with a co-worker. We won't take 10 minutes with our family to say, hey, what you need in your life is God. And maybe we won't do that because we're not demonstrating that with our own lives. Elijah had the faith to believe that God would do what he said. He was convinced that God was real. He was convinced that he would give an account to God for his life. He was convinced that God and the resources available to him were adequate. This was the substance of Elijah's faith. But where there's faith, there must be a test. So we get all this in verse 1, and then the next 6 verses, we see the test of Elijah's faith. And actually, even further into this book. But in verses 2 through 7, in verse 1, God says, you go to Ahab, you tell him. It's no more rain, nothing, until I say so. And then, verse 2, and the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. And he went and did according to the word of the Lord. For he went and dwelled by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan, and the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land. You know, it's one thing to say that you believe something. It's one thing to say that you have confidence in another's ability. But faith remains unproven until it is tested. You know, it's easy to say that you believe God is going to provide all your needs when the brook is full of fresh water and the ravens are bringing meat and bread, but you can prove your faith. Can you prove your faith when the brook dries up? It's not always easy. Elijah's faith was put to the test. An authentic faith that passes through the fires of testing, when it comes out, it shines because it is refined gold, purified gold. Our trust in God deepens. We see the futility of putting our faith in anything else. And the faithfulness of God becomes evident both to us and to others. And in these verses, we see Elijah's faith tested. And there are 3 elements involved in this test. The first element is an unexpected circumstance. Elijah's ministry was inaugurated for one day, and then it was shut down for 3.5 years. October the 15th, 2011, I resigned the church I was pastoring. And, I've had opportunities to preach since then. I've preached several times, but I've gone from preaching at least three times a week. And I don't like it. So you may really regret having me come, because I haven't got to preach in a couple of months. So it's all stored up. That's good. No, I tell you, to have a ministry for one day and then to be shut down for 3.5 years. Why? Why did this happen? Well, there's a few reasons. First of all, God did this for Elijah's personal safety. You see, he would soon be on Israel's most wanted list. I mean, they're going to hunt him down and kill him. God says, you need to go away because I'm going to do some things and they're going to look and search you out and take it out on you. Huh? Sound familiar? Isn't it something that the problems of the world today are being blamed on the people who carry the message that would solve the problems of the world today? What's wrong? Well, we're hate mongers because we preach against homosexuality because it is a sin, an abomination in the sight of God. Well, we're just hate mongers and we don't understand because we preach that abortion is murder. That we call sin, sin. And not a choice. Well, you know, we're just simple-minded. We don't understand. Well, I tell you, I'm going to need a wider runway. I'm too wide. But, hey, that's where we are today, isn't it? Well, the problem is with all the hate that's being spewed. No, 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 no. Hey, we're not getting the message out in the right way, in the right tone. I tell you, Jesus loves the homosexual. Amen? Jesus came and died on the cross to save the soul of every homosexual, abortionist, sinner, of which we are all sinners. We need to get the message out. But yet, it seems there's a target now. Nothing new. Elijah, God hit him. So that wouldn't be a problem. Second reason God hit him. God did this for Israel to see the futility of trading God for Baal. That's what they had done. Ahab had done it. The nation of Israel had done it. Elijah's disappearance forced them to put their trust in their new god Baal and to find that faith to be in vain. You know, it wasn't any coincidence. Because Baal and Ashtaroth were the gods of rain and fertility. You know, they're the ones that's supposed to make all the plants grow and the rains come and everything be. And so God hit them where they lived. There won't be any rain. To prove to Israel, okay, put your faith in Baal now and see what happens. And then a third reason, God did this to prove Elijah's faith. Why do we go through testing sometimes in our faith? So that God can prove to us. You see, God knows. Do you think God took Abraham and Isaac up on Mount Moriah for him to offer so that Abraham could prove it? No, God already knew what he would do. God knew what his faith was. No, he wanted to prove to Abraham what kind of faith he had. I tell you, Elijah needed to know. God knew that Elijah's faith was genuine. He wanted Elijah to know that his faith was genuine and that it was not misguided. The things that test our faith are seldom announced in advance. You know what? They always seem to come at the most inopportune time. If we had our way, our faith would never be tested. God would never have the chance to prove that our faith worked. Our declaration of faith would just ring hollow. You know, we don't like those tests, but they're necessary. No skeptic is ever convinced or won over by a faith that's not tested and proven. Another circumstance, God's promise of God. There was a promise of God's faithfulness. Number verse 4 there, notice what he says. And it shall be, and it shall be. That's all God's got to say. Well, how many times did he say it? It doesn't matter. If he says it once, that's all it needs. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I've commanded the ravens to feed thee there. God never tests us without providing the resources to pass the test. Isn't that great?
Amen.
God says, I'm going to give you a test, but I'm going to give you the answers. I'm going to give you a test, but I'm going to give you everything you need to pass it. And hadn't He done that? God's given us a test, but He's given us an open book test. Just read His Word and know that He's faithful. God's given us the Holy Spirit to go with us. God's given us His church here on earth as we can walk together as members of a local church, and God uses that. Boy, God is providing. He provides the resources. Elijah was sent to a place of loneliness. He was sent to a place of silence and inactivity, but God promised to sustain him there for the duration. The promise accompanied a command. God didn't intend that each day for Elijah be a struggle to meet his needs. Elijah was only required to act on God's promise with a grateful expectation that God would supply. Go and do it, and I'll be with you. Go and do it. Isn't that what Jesus told us? Go ye therefore. Preach the gospel. Teach the gospel. Baptize those who are saved. Teach them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always. Central Baptist Church, for 90 years, God has been with you always. Because you can be faithful because God is faithful. Your faithfulness is a response to God's faithfulness. And that will continue. Act on God's promise. Our promised resources are explained in God's Word. The Word of the Lord. Notice verse 2. And the Word of the Lord came. The Word of the Lord always accompanies the will of the Lord. You know, I can tell you in my about 27 years of preaching now and 20 years of pastoring, I've had people that have come to me and they've said, you know, I just feel that the will of the Lord for my life is to do this, and they'll tell me something and it'll go against the Word of the Lord. God will never, His Holy Spirit will never lead contrary to His Word. If your pastor comes to you, you know, this next week and says, well, I feel the Lord's leading us to do this, and he can't back it up with the Word of God, if it goes contrary to the Word of God, then you know that God's not the one leading him. I don't believe he'd do that. But I'm just saying, that's something as a church you've got to be watching for. God carefully and explicitly told Elijah the manner in which his needs would be supplied. God's promises are our assurance that God will meet every demand, everything that we need. What was Elijah's response? That's what we want to get to right here. Verse 5. So he went and did according to the word of the Lord. He went and did. Elijah illustrates what it means to walk by faith. For 90 years, this church has demonstrated what it means to walk by faith. To walk by faith. God has led you down avenues. God has led you into ministries. God has led you into things that have not only affected this church, but and not only the community around you, but God has led you. You have been pioneers in so many different things down through the years, in areas that you've gone out and you've done things in. And God has led you in that, and it's been according to His will and according to His Word, and He's provided the means for you to do that, and you've done that, and you've accomplished that. And it's been God. But it's also been a willingness of a people to do God's will. Elijah went and did according to the Word of God. He acted. Elijah went acting as if the ravens were already on their way. That's what faith is all about. Acting on the promise of God. When we act on that which God has said, then we are walking by faith. Confidence. Confidence in Him. Why? Because we know He's done it before. Elijah sat and watched that brook dry up. Now that's where it gets hard. And it came to pass, verse 7, and it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. You know, I'm glad that verse says that, and it came to pass. Listen, whatever things come our way, they came to pass. They're going to pass. You know that because for 90 years, whenever hardships has come the way of Central Baptist Church, they hadn't come to stay, they came to pass. And things got better. And then they come along again and they came to pass. And then things... Listen, Elijah here, he illustrates what it means to walk by faith and not by sight. Our job is to act in faith. God's job is to keep His Word. We do our part, God does His part. When we are acting upon the promises of God and the test comes, we must focus on the truth of God's Word. Our circumstances are in God's hands. He knows what's going on. And I close with this. Don't worry, Brother Mosier, I'm not like Brother Thomas. When I say I'm closing, I'm really closing. Brother Thomas would close about 30 minutes later. He's still going. It's all right, it was good. Listen, the faith that I have in Jesus Christ is very precious to me. It not only gives me the knowledge that one of these days that I'm going to go to heaven because I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. It not only gives me that assurance, but it changed my life. Now, you say, well, was it much of a change? Well, yeah, it was. I'd grown up in church all my life. I wasn't a bad kid. I never really went out and did any of the bad. I never had an opportunity to go out and do the bad things. Parents that kept a leash on me and kept a check on me, raised me in church and all. But I'll tell you something. When Jesus saved me that night there, I mentioned earlier at the beginning, June 17, 1977, in Gary, Texas, I couldn't have ever imagined the change that would have taken place in my life. Ever since that day, I have not always walked with God like I should, not always done what I should have done. I have sinned. I have gotten away from the Lord and, you know, at times, but it's changed my life. It's changed my life completely. Faith introduced me to the God who loves me, to the God who wants to take care of me and meet every need in my life, just like He wants to do for you. I want others to share this faith. You see, that's what it's about. This faith in me produces faith in others. And faith in you that produces faith in others. I want people to know that God is real. I want people to know that God loves them. I want people to know that God will forgive them no matter what they've done. He wants to save them. We need an authentic faith. We need an authentic faith that is anchored in the reality of God. We need an approved faith, one that will convince others that God is real, that will lead them to trusting. That's an active faith. Trusting Him every day. 90 years of faithfulness. That's good. Central Baptist Church, 90 years of faithfulness. But make it personal. How about you? What is it for you? What kind of faith do you have here tonight? So, well, I've been around a lot of years of that 90 years, and we used to, yes. I'm going to talk about that some more this weekend as we go on. The faithfulness of the past is wonderful. But it's got to keep going. What about here? What about now? What about tomorrow? How's your faith? Let's stand for an invitation. God's leading you tonight to come. Whatever the pastor wants to do in the way of invitation, I'll turn it over to him. But let me just say, stick with the faith. Have faith in these faithless times, because your ministry is not finished. It's not over. It must keep going.
Your head bowed, your eyes closed for a few minutes. As the piano begins to play, I want to just continue the challenge that's been given. How about we examine our hearts tonight? Perhaps there's one here that the Holy Spirit has worked in your heart this evening, and you've come to the understanding of your need to place your faith in Christ for salvation. Maybe you've been in church, maybe you've been good, you've done all the right things, perhaps even said the correct words, but you've come to the realization that you're not saved and you're without Christ. This evening, that can be changed. You can place your faith in Christ for salvation and you can be saved. Maybe here tonight, as the piano's playing and we get into this invitation, maybe there's one here this evening that you've been struggling with faith in a certain area in your life. Maybe your faith is being tested at work, maybe in your personal life. And perhaps you just need to continue to walk by faith. And tonight was the challenge you needed to continue looking to God, trusting in Him, understanding how, as Brother Puckett said, how faithful He is to us. And maybe over the next few minutes, you just want to continue and talk with God and place your faith in Him. Maybe you want to pray for our church tonight as a church that will continue to not only walk by faith, but will live by faith and be a testimony. Whatever it is tonight, I encourage you to seek the Lord out if He's worked in your heart. Thank you.